If I could invite you to take up your Bibles, please. We're going to have two short readings together this morning. Our first from the Old Testament will be Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it's on page 604 in our Pew Bibles. And then we'll be jumping forward to Luke's Gospel after that. So start with Psalm 100, page 604. And the subtitle to this psalm says it is a psalm for giving thanks. We read together then from the Lord's Word, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We turn forward to Luke's Gospel, Luke 17, page 1051. 1051, we're going to read Luke 17 from verse 11. We have heard this expression, this Old Testament expression of thanks. And now from Christ's ministry, we will see another example. Page 1051, Luke chapter 17, reading from verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." We thank God for these readings from his word.
Well, let's turn to Luke 17. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. We're actually going to look at a number of different passages this morning as we think about thankfulness. But Luke 17 is perhaps the place that we'll go most. I realize I implied that the calf out in the vestibule is a boy, and it's probably a girl. So you can fix that whenever you go back and talk to the boys and girls later on if... That's a huge mistake, but never mind. Luke 17, well, it's great to be able to come together and to give thanks this morning, but let me ask you this question. When did you last give thanks to God? When did you last give thanks to God? When did you last give thanks to God when it was unprompted by coming together in church, by saying a prayer along with someone else who was doing that? In other words, is thankfulness towards the Lord a basic orientation of our lives? And I'm sure that even as we begin to think about that a little bit, we could recognize that we could all grow in gratitude towards God. Maybe we have been affected more than we would like to realize than by the sort of the ungrateful, unentitled world that we live in. And so this morning, on this Harvest Sunday, it's time for a little thankfulness stock take. That's sort of where we're going. It's very appropriate, of course, at harvest. In the Bible, God's people were to celebrate the harvest and give thanks. That was part of the pattern. And maybe we think of those references to harvesters going out sowing with or workers going out sowing in tears, but then reaping with songs of joy. Psalm 67 says, "The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us." You can see how those two things are just sitting together in the Bible. And of course, we understand the joy that is associated with harvest. For us, it is maybe not just so immediate. If we've had a bad year in the agricultural sector, it will affect some people very significantly, of course. It will affect our economy to some degree. But for many of us, although the prices might shift a little bit in the supermarkets, it won't make a huge amount of difference to our lives. But if we were living in Bible days, of course, there was a bad harvest, then everything was affected. You were in for a difficult future. Hunger was on the way that year. And so harvest was understood to be an indication of God's blessing. And it was a time of joy and thanksgiving. And that's been reflected, of course, in some of the old traditional songs that we tend to sing today. Come ye thankful people, come raise the song of harvest home. So at this Harvest Sunday, we want to do that little bit of a spiritual stock take, a thankfulness stock take, and think a little bit about what the Bible says about thankfulness overall. We're going to start in Luke 17, this story of the 10 lepers, and then we'll jump to a few other places. It's a story that we probably know fairly well. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he comes to a village, and at the edge of that village, he is met by a group of men with leprosy. They would have been people who were entirely ostracized from their community. We don't know exactly what this disease that the Bible refers to leprosy is, how close it is to what's leprosy today, but it in that society meant that you were really pushed to the margins of your society. You had little contact with your family, and all sorts of challenging situations resulted. And so these men would have heard about Jesus, and from a distance, they shout to him. They were not allowed to get close to him, and they begin to shout to him. And Jesus sees them, and he says the most remarkable thing to them. We might expect him, on previous performance records, to have gone to them, to have asked them about their faith, to have touched them, perhaps. But on this occasion, he simply says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And that was unusual, because the reason that you went to the priest was to verify that you were actually free from the disease. It was a sort of a clean bill of health. They checked you out, and if you appeared clean you went through a week of different purification rituals, and then you were sort of integrated into society again. That was the pattern. But by this stage, the men were not healed. They were told to go to the priest, but they were not healed. And we don't know if they go earnestly believing or full of doubts and saying, "Well, we might as well give this a try." But it says that as they were going, they were healed. Can you imagine what that was like? They're walking along, and they see one another change. Deformed faces become regularized again. Fingers, toes restored. Skin becomes fresh and pliable. And you can just imagine their joy, absolutely incredible. And yet one of them does what the others do not do. The others keep on going, presumably to search out the priests and to receive their clean bill of health. But one of them sees what has happened, and he sees more than the others, and he goes to Jesus. And he falls at his feet, and in a loud voice, it says a mega voice, he gives him thanks. And Jesus is genuinely surprised. We shouldn't think that Jesus is play-acting here. He asks, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And the situation, of course, is all the more surprising because the one who returns is a Samaritan. We perhaps know the Samaritans were seen by the Jews as sort of half and half. They were sort of half Gentiles and half Jews, and so they were sort of hated by everybody, and they were perceived as having a corrupt religion, and so the Jews could never imagine a Samaritan doing anything right or really having any sort of a prospect of a relationship with God. And yet it is this outcast who, as is so often the case in the Bible, sees things differently and grasps what God is doing. Now, think about those others for a moment. Sometimes the story is portrayed as simply telling us to be thankful. But it's not just that, because surely the other nine were thankful. They would have been overjoyed. But the difference with the one is that he comes and directs his thanks to the Lord Jesus. He praises God in this mega voice, this loud voice. He throws himself at his feet. And you notice, by the way, that the way that Jesus understands this man's praise to him is praise to God. You see that in verse 18. Little pointer to Jesus' divinity there, of course. And so the blessing that he has received leads him not just to be thankful, but to be thankful to God as he comes to him through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. So this is the key thing about thankfulness that we want to think about this morning. It's not just that we go about with this general sense of, well, you know, things have worked out okay for me. I'm really grateful. It's that we praise God from whom all blessings flow. So it's not just that general sense of gratitude. It is about thanking the Lord. That's what we see in the story. Now, having made that point, let's just make four very quick, well, three really, very quick sort of headlines about thankfulness generally as far as the Bible sort of talks about it. First of all, I want to say this. Unthankfulness. I'm not sure that unthankfulness is a word, but it is now. Unthankfulness, at least put it this way, it gets a wee red underline whenever I type it into my computer, so probably it's not. But unthankfulness is basic to the human problem. It's basic to the human problem. Thought that was me. So our world is marked by unthankfulness. We've sort of said that, but remember, as we're thinking about this today, we're thinking about that thankfulness directed towards the Lord. And when we think about that, we see that it is part of the human problem. That we might be thankful to others to some degree, but we don't give thanks to God easily or naturally. We know that in Romans chapter 1, Paul sort of peels back the covers on the human condition, and he looks at what we're like as people. And he sees that this basic unthankfulness towards God is the root of our problem. So Romans 1:21 says this: although they knew God, he's about to go and describe this great spiral of sin, and this is what he says: although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So this is the Bible getting to the heart of what we're like as people naturally without Christ. Naturally, we know God in the sense that we know that God is there, but we don't glorify him or give thanks to him. So there's something in us that tells us that there is a God that we are dependent upon, that we are absolutely beholden to, that had he willed it, our circumstances could have been very different. We could have been living in the midst of a famine somewhere or many years ago, whatever it might have been. And yet our natural reaction is not to thank him, to turn to him. It is actually to turn away from him. And so we're happy to take the good gifts that he gives us, but to ignore the giver. That's what Paul is really saying here at the beginning of these verses. So unthankfulness to God is deeply rooted within us. It's part of our rebellion. It's an indication of our broken relationship with God. And we know that in Romans 1, Paul goes on there to list a whole catalog of sins that mark our rebellion, and at the start is unthankfulness, as if to say, here's where it begins. Here's one of the foundations of this problem. So whenever I grew up in Kilkeel, most marvelous little spot out in the countryside, and there was a little river, one of those little countryside rivers that ran down from the front of Slieve Binion down to the coast at Ballymartin there between Annalong and Kilkeel. And I remembered on a few occasions there was some sort of sewage spill or something further up the river, and the fish, there were great little fish in the river that I used to spend a had a very boring childhood and used to spend time catching these little fish. And then you would see them all floating dead in the river. And the authorities came out and they walked the riverbank. And what did they do? They started to find where they found the fish, and they followed it upstream to find the source of the problem. And that's what Paul is sort of doing here, sort of the other way around. He's saying the source of the pollution of the human heart is this turning away from God and refusing to give him thanks, refusing to recognize that we are absolutely dependent upon him. Paul says this in other places. He characterizes lists of our attitudes towards God. 2 Timothy 3, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. It's just a description of our news headlines, isn't it? So this is deeply in us. The Bible tells us that we're not the way we're intended to be. We're broken at every level. And part of what this means, a pretty foundational part of what it means, is that we turn away from God. We don't give him thanks. We think, I have done this. So interestingly, whenever Paul is in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, and he's trying to reach this sort of pagan crowd that don't worship the living and true God, but they worship lots of other gods, he reminds them of God's kindness to them. He says, God himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. You know what he's saying? He says, we owe him everything. And yet what do? We take his gifts, we ignore the giver, and maybe even today, some of us, we sort of recognize that. That was part of Paul trying to, as it were, prick the consciences of those he was speaking to. And maybe if some of us are honest, that's us. We live our lives through the week without much reference to God, and yet we know that he gave us the very breath that we are drawing now. And Paul's point there in Acts is that ought to make us think, I need not to ignore him, but to run to him. And amazingly, he opens his arms as we turn to him and throw himself on his mercy. So that's this story. And there's an expectation from Jesus that the benefits, those who benefit from the gifts, the lepers, would come and give thanks. Where are the other nine? This is our response, you see, to God's kindness so often, isn't it? Unthankfulness, the basic human problem. But it's not only a problem that just disappears for people whenever they become Christians. And let's think about that for a moment, because unthankfulness is also a temptation for God's people. It's all too easy, isn't it, for us to become familiar with God's blessings for us so that we don't see them as coming from his hand. And even sometimes we think that the things that we enjoy are somehow down to us. Now, God knows what we're like, and he warns his people about this. Deuteronomy 8, Moses speaks to the people, and he communicates what God wants to say to them. And he says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, so he's talking about the people going into the promised land. He's saying to them, things are going to get good for you. There's going to be blessing in your life. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you've got to watch. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he goes on, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. You see, doesn't God know us so much better than we know ourselves sometimes? He knows what we're like. He blesses us. For a time we say thank you, and then we forget to say thank you, and then we begin to say, I did this. I got myself here. Well done. And that's why he has to tell us again and again to give thanks. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray thankfulness as it's baked into the Lord's Prayer. That's why we are to turn away from ourselves to the Lord all of the time, and the Bible just pushes us in that direction. Because unthankfulness is a temptation for God's people. When did you last give thanks to God unprompted? Second thing that we're going to see here is thankfulness is a decision, not a feeling. It's a decision, not a feeling. Now, in this story, of course, this leper is incredibly thankful. He feels thankful. He's overjoyed. But we ought not to think that that's the only time that we're to give thanks, when we feel like it. Our Christian lives really need to be driven by our decisions before they are driven by our feelings. We've got to really learn that. Otherwise, we're always going to struggle. And God knows that. And so he commands us to give thanks. We read Psalm 100, didn't we? We sing it sometimes. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. The text says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. It doesn't say, well, see how you feel. Give thanks to him whenever you feel like it. If you wake up and you're in a good mood, that's the time to give thanks to the Lord. No, it says, give thanks to him. And if we struggle with that, then we can go to Psalm 103, where we read the psalmist saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's turning to himself, and he's reminding himself of what he ought to do, a decision he has to take. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In other words, David basically talks to himself, and he tells himself to count his blessings. You know, remember the old hymn, chorus? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so this is what David is doing here. He's saying, I'm prone to forget. So he talks to his soul. Soul, don't forget what God is doing in your life, what he has done in your life. If you want a little bit of help with that, soul, I'm going to take out my notepad and my pencil, and I'm going to start and write it down. I'm going to count my blessings. How long would that take us? If we were to count our blessings, quite some time. We might have a few things that are on the top of our heads, but as we begin to think about it a little bit more clearly, we realize we have received numerous blessings from a kind God. And so the Bible writers echo this with numerous commands to give thanks. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5:20, sing and make music in your heart from the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. So you see, thankfulness is a decision. It's something that we must do, and so the Lord commands us to do it. And we'll find, as we do with so many other commands, that as we do the commands of God, even when we don't feel like it, then our hearts somehow wake up and fall into line, and we find ourselves praising God from full hearts. Can you just imagine that sort of scenario? You know, you get up in the morning, and there are all sorts of things that are pressing in upon you, and your mood is just low. And then you say, well, actually, that minister of ours, he told me I had to give thanks today. And so you do, and you sit down and you say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to think about the ways that God has blessed me, and you begin to list them. And within some minutes, your heart is full. You're praising the Lord. Your feelings have come into line with the command, you see. It's a decision. And then the last thing, and we want to think about this for a moment because I hope it's helpful. Thankfulness is to be independent of our circumstances. This is hard. One of the books that's helped me very much with this is Jerry Bridges' book called Respectable Sins. I highly recommend it. He lists lots of things that, in a sense, are far short of what God intends for us, but we sort of get away with because it's sort of respectable. And one of those things is unthankfulness. In fact, I think he He uses the word. And he writes very helpfully and personally about giving thanks in all circumstances, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we don't really know what God wants for our lives, here's something that we can absolutely stand on. It is God's will for you and for me to give thanks in all circumstances. And Jerry Bridges is really excellent in this. He points out, of course, that it is in all circumstances and not for all circumstances. There are things that come our way that are bad. There are things that come our way that are evil. And we are not to be thankful for those things. That would be absolutely wrong. But we may still give thanks in them. In fact, we must. And Bridges says that we're able to give thanks in those things that are not as we would hope they would be. And he says we're able to do that for two particular reasons. And he takes us to Romans 8, where he says, where it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And then Paul goes on and says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So two things. Why can we give thanks in all circumstances? Why must we? Because first of all, God is at work. And amazingly, if we are his, if we're Christians, he is at work for our good. And often we can't see it, and often we don't feel it. And sometimes we can't even see it with hindsight. But he says he is. God says he is. God says he is. He promises it. So he is doing things in believers' life in every circumstance that we will praise him for in eternity. Now that's really hard. Maybe hard even to hear. But we can hold on to that truth. So how can we give thanks in all circumstances? Because God is at work. And then the second reason is because he is not going to let us go. He has promised to keep us. We will reach glory, Christian. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nor the crushing and terrifying circumstance that maybe you find yourself in today. And so we can give thanks. And so you see, if you're here today and you're facing something that perhaps nobody else knows about, and you came in and you sat down and you looked at all the things in the church and you saw the communion table where it says, give thanks. And you found your spirit checking a little bit and saying, I know I should, but I don't know that I can. Do you see what this is saying? It's saying you can because God is at work. Mysterious as it seems, maybe impossible as it seems, God is at work in your life, if you're a Christian. You will see him and you will realize, maybe not till then, but it will be true. And also, whatever is happening, he's not going to let you go. You can count on him. He will get you home. Just a word as we finish, but some of us maybe are here with those crushing circumstances, and we know that we don't know the Lord. And maybe you think, this sounds exactly what I need, but I've ignored him all these years, and now I feel I need him, but I can't come to him like this. But yes, you can, because he will welcome us when we call, whatever prompts that call. Remember, Jesus stood in front of a crowd and he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, this is what our God is like. He welcomes the broken. He welcomes the weary. He welcomes the hitherto unthankful. He welcomes those who have spent years saying, "Stay out of my life." And his intent is that in coming to him, you might praise him with that megaphone voice because of what he is doing and where he will take you. Thankfulness.